Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make. Well, that's going to be all right, ain't it? The new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. Now, I wonder how God can guarantee something like that. I wonder how God can guarantee something that big and guarantee that you and your seed will be in the middle of it. Must have something to do with that covenant that brother sang about. But I couldn't help but shout. That covenant. You understand where when he can swear by none greater, he swear by himself. So shall your seed and your name remain. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that... Now we're in the millennial reign in this verse now. We're not in the eternal heaven because we got moons and Saturdays and Sabbaths and Sundays and weekdays and seasons. Verse 23, we're in the millennial reign. Isaiah had much to say about the millennial reign. Isaiah, probably, if you want to study that glorious 1,000 years where Christ will rule with a rod of iron and the church will be the priests and kings and the nations shall gather around and Christ will be the king and David will be on the throne in Jerusalem and Christ will be on the throne over all of it. You want to study Isaiah? He had much to say about it. I'm sitting here just looking at my open page. Part of it's Jeremiah. But look at chapter 65 and verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Thus shall be the serpent's meat, they shall not hurt nor destroy. In all of my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Going to be a mountain there, going to be quite a mountain. When Jesus puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, it's going to be a geographical transformation. The land of Israel. The Temple Mount, as we now know it, won't be like that then. But it'll be raised up. You can study Zechariah. There'll be one high holy mountain and all will be able to see that temple. Christ sitting there. In chapter 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. I mean, this is millennial reign language. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? I mean, this is millennial reign. Come down to verse 8, one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? How about that? A nation will be born at once. At the second coming of Christ, when He appears. Friend, He is... When Israel sees Him, they'll believe on Him. When Israel sees Him at the second coming, not the rapture of the church, but the second coming, the literal, physical unveiling, the revelation of Christ, Zechariah said, a fountain shall be open for 3.5 days. They'll repent. A nation will be born in a day. Why you think God's gathered them up over there? Why you think the eyes of the world are on Jerusalem tonight? Why do you think the focus is in the Middle East? Well, honey, God gathered them Jews up, fixing to save all of them, fixing to come back and restore what He promised. And at the end of verse 8, there's a little phrase that the old men of God put in my heart that helped me through some pastoring days. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The old men of God leaned over and looked at me, Brother Bowman, and said, any time, honey, that the church starts giving birth to spiritual babies, sinners getting saved, spiritual birthing going on, it'll be preset by a time of great travail. The church will labor and travail, honey. You'll think you're going down into the valley of death, but it'll just ultimately usher in life. Anytime things start shaking and rumbling down at the house of God, just hang on and remember that Zion has to travail before she brings forth her children. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And here Israel coming out of the tribulation, a nation. Verse 9, what a promise. Anything God starts, He will finish. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. God is a man of war. Our God is a consuming fire. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One thing wrong with America tonight, there's no fear of God before her eyes. Then the verse 18 said, I'll gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Then the verse 19 talks about his glory. I just wanted to establish that the book of Isaiah is millennial reign theme. So let's read verse 23 and verse 24 with that in mind. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth. Now in these gatherings, I think these are annual. These could be monthly. There will be all kinds of different worship going on. I think in that 1,000-year reign, this would be an annual matter, once a year, that all the nations will come. Here's something a little strange to go on in verse 24 in these worship services. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Help us, Heavenly Father, to preach Christ and preach the gospel just right. In Christ's name we pray. I do not pretend to understand how this will happen. I do not pretend to be able to stand before you tonight and lay out the details of this matter. I just know that I got to believe what I read in the Word of God. Christ is fixing to come and call His bride out. The pastor opened up the meeting this morning, Luke chapter 9, and said, isn't it amazing how when the Lord will come and take you away? Y'all didn't get excited enough about that this morning. My mind immediately went to my favorite little book in the Old Testament, except for all the rest of them, the Song of Solomon, where he said, rise up, my fair one, my love, and come away. The time of singing is here, and the voice of the dove is heard in the land. Come, and we'll take our fill of love until the morning. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's going to take away the bride of Christ. We'll be taken just like Jesus was taken in Acts chapter 1. We'll be taken just like Enoch was taken in Genesis chapter 5. And he was not, for God took him. Acts 1, 10 and 11, he was taken up, received out of their sight in a cloud. Oh, mercy. I don't want to preach on the rapture tonight, but honey, he's fixing to come and call the bride of Christ out of here. I wrote a little sermon sitting down there behind your church this morning, something I've been chewing on about a week. God is a perfect translator. I heard some liberals preaching last week. May have been why I was so mad this morning. Heard some liberals preaching last week, fussing over which one was the best translation. Well, honey, we've had the Word of God. Brother, listen, the King James Bible, God gave it to the church to get her through the last days. He's a perfect translator. The word rapture is not in your Bible. It's not a bad word, but it's not in your Bible. We use the word rapture. It means to seize away, to snatch away, to spirit away. To be snatched up and caught up. That's happened to me in church before. I was about 10 years old. I was sitting on the fifth row and I was shooting spit wads at the deacon's kid. And my daddy came, got me by the earlobe and snatched me away. Spirited me away. Took me. I was caught up. Daddy was in the spirit. I was in the flesh. I felt my flesh stained when he wore it out that right in the middle of church in front of God and everybody. I've had to live right, honey. Everybody in church had permission to give me a whooping. That back in the day when you wouldn't get sued for it, you know. Spirited away. The word rapture is not, but the word translation is. That Old Testament type of a raptured believer that would never see death, Enoch, was taken away. And you get in the New Testament, they call it a translation. Hebrews 11, verse 5, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was not found because God translated him. He was translated that he should not see death. It's in there three times in one verse, translated. God's a perfect translator. He can translate the Scriptures right into our hands into a perfect Bible. Colossians chapter 1, he translates sinners out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. And Hebrews 11, 5, he translates saints out of this world into that world. You all know what translate means? I just run this, I can give this message a little warm up before I preach it somewhere. It means to pick up in one language and drop it down in another. For the purpose of picking something up in one land and dropping it down in another land. I got news for you, honey. I'm going to be in that millennial reign because I've been blood washed and born again. And Jesus is fixing to come and snatch his bride out, spirit her away. They're going to think we pulled a Jim Jones. They're going to say, and why do you think the devil's, here's a college word for you, inundated. He has saturated the market, honey, with UFO propaganda. They're going to say, why, for sure all them nuts got caught out of here on an unidentified flying object. Honey, there'll be more UFOs they'll be able to count that day. Several unidentified flying objects. They ain't never seen a glorified body, honey. That's going to be unidentified flying objects. I'm going to be in these worship services. The church holds a special place in the kingdom in that hour. Israel will be regathered and all the covenants kept. But the church is going to be, honey, in glorified bodies traveling at the speed of thought. I'm kind of looking forward to my glorified body. There ain't no sickness in them. There ain't no sin in them. Satan won't be able to pester them. He won't be able to pressure. He won't even be around, honey. He'll be bound up, brother, for most of that 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Glorified bodies won't get aches and they won't have a tug towards sickness and they won't have a tug towards sin. And honey, they won't let you down. You can take a lap, honey, with Michael Jordan and never run down. He probably won't be there, but you can run faster and he'll be able to jump higher than he. They'll be wondering then why everybody's so excited about putting a ball in a hoop or putting a ball across a chalk line. You know, running them cars around and around and around 3 hours, stopping where you started, getting out the same place you got on. Honey, you get to heaven, you wonder why y'all got so excited about some of that. I'm looking forward to them glorified bodies. The church will operate as a kingdom of priests and kings unto our God. Those who suffered here will be promoted there, and those who died to self here, honey, they'll be risen up high there. And honey, those that wanted to be millionaires here, they'll be street sweepers there. And those that didn't mind brother being just a doorkeeper in the house of God, they'll be the mayor of your little town. They'll have all you carnal church members, and they'll make you pay taxes in the millennial reign. You won't even be no tax, and they'll make you pay taxes just for fun. In glorified bodies, I know we can eat them. Just relax, some of you Baptists. We're going to be able to eat. We're going to eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said it was a body of flesh and bone. Wasn't no blood there. His blood, brother, was carried and put on the holy place. He came back that evening, resurrection day, and said, behold, me, boy, tuck me and see. It is I, my handle me, flesh and bone. He ate fish and honey. I'm hoping that T-bone's on the menu. He walked on the wind. He walked on the water. He walked through walls. I mean them glorified bodies. I'm going to be at them worship services. But there's an awful and a tragic thing going to take place in them worship services. Don't ask me to explain it. I just ask you to believe it. Let's read it. Verse 24. When they come together for them great worship services, here's what we're going to do. This will be one of the occurrences. They shall go forth. Can you see us proceeding out there? I don't know how, but God's going to let us gaze into hell. I know He's talking about hell here, because Christ quoted this verse, Isaiah 66:24, more than any Old Testament verse in the Bible. Where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And He called it hell. Mark 9, read the verses in the 40s. Christ quoted this verse more than any. And how about that? Christ quoted the Bible. He believed it. He knew it. He quoted it to the devil when the devil showed up. When He said no to the devil, He said no with the Word of God. That's why some of y'all are having a hard time saying no. You ain't got no word to give to the devil. You ought to get in a meeting like this and just open up the pages of your Bible wherever the preachers preach. Just look at everything. It's a blessing to you. Let the Holy Ghost put little promises in your heart and put little principles in your heart and put little precepts in your heart and put little prayers in your heart. You ought to pray the Word of God. You ought to believe the Word of God. You ought to trust the Word of God. You ought to live by the Word of God. Man can't live by bread alone. By the Word of God. It's interesting when Jesus said no to the devil and He quoted the Bible three times. He reached back to the book of Deuteronomy. He knew how to apply the Bible. He was in his wilderness experience. And so He reached back there and got some out of Moses' wilderness experience. And brought appropriate, applicable verses and slapped the devil with them. Honey, you ought to know your Bible. You ought to be in love with it tonight. You ought to be able, when the devil brings something up, you ought to go to the appropriate, relevant piece of Scripture and quote it to him. Tell you something that's interesting. The devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. Hello? That ought to make you sit back and take notice a little bit. If the devil didn't mind using the Bible on Jesus, you reckon he can use it on some of us Baptists? If he didn't mind pulling the sword out on the man who crafted the sword. Of course, he misquoted out of Psalm 91. He shall give His angels charge over thee concerning thee. Thou shalt not hurt nor bruise nor dash thy holy foot. He misquoted. You reckon if he was trying to twist the Word of God on Jesus, you don't reckon he'd try to twist the Word of God on mankind, do you? Started out in the Garden of Eden twisting it on Eve. Yea, hath God said. Honey, this is the Word of God tonight. Read it in verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. I do not know how this will take place. We'll all know soon enough. Hell is not the final resting place for the sinner. Number one, there's no rest there. And number two, there's coming a day at the end of those 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment. He's going to take death and hell and cast them into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire be the eternal home. My old preaching daddy told me yesterday, preaching up there at his church, on the top 10 songs in hell. What they're listening to in their memory, what they're replaying in their conscience, what they'd love to hear one more time. He said, number one, in hell, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed. How many a sinner in hell is a weeping and a wailing and a gnashing his teeth and can't get over the fact that he walked out of the church instead of down the aisle that night when the Holy Ghost was drawing him to Calvary's cross? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling. Do not pass me by, Savior, Savior. Oh, can't you hear him? In hell, howling in tortured anguish, knowing that, honey, those songs are running through their soul, won't never help them now. While on others are calling, you look at here, honey, most of the church members are going to hell because of easy believism doctrine. You're not going to call on God, honey, unless He's calling on you. He died for everybody. He won't save everybody. But you ain't going to bargain and negotiate and set your appointment date to get right with God, honey. You'll call on Him while He's calling on you, or you won't get the call on God. Better seek the Lord while He may be found. Young people, there ain't no sin worth sinning. There ain't no lie the devil worth believing. There ain't no prize in the world worth having. Honey, you better not procrastinate. You better not delay. If the Holy Ghost is drawing you to Calvary's cross, you better come while you got a chance. The teenagers grew up in Baptist churches, they'll be the one rerunning them songs in hell. Wanted to live it up a little bit when they got old enough. Wanted to drink a little, dope a little, sex a little, run with the crowd a little. Just get up there and be cool for a while. Hey, the cool crowd's going to a hot place and they won't seem so cold then. The beer drinking party, won't be no beer in hell. The whoremongering crowd, honey, won't be no sleazy slime in hell. The blasphemer and agnostic, honey, won't be cursing God in hell. He'll be cursing the day that he rejected the Son of God. I don't know how to believe this verse. I don't know the details. I just dread it. I'm sorry it's in there, but I gotta tell you it's in there. Part of those millennial reign worship services, brother, God gonna allow, brother, He's gonna somehow or another leave an opening in hell, honey, and we're gonna be able to come and gaze upon the carcasses. Those whose worm dieth not, their fire's not quenched. They're not annihilated, they're spiritually dead, but honey, they're a living. They'll live for eternity in the flames of hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing. In the millennial reign, here's your message tonight, there'll be a reminder of hell. In the Gospels, when Jesus preached and taught, He often gave a reminder of hell. The Bible, all the way through, gives us a reminder of hell. I want to preach for a little while longer to you tonight on a reminder of hell. A reminder of hell. You'd better remember there's a hell. As you walk through this life, you better pause and take consideration of the fact that there is a hell. What is your life? It's just a vapor, James said. It comes up like the morning fog. And then when the sun arises with a little heat and burns it off, then your life is gone. Ask everybody here at 50-year-old how long ago it seemed like they graduated from high school. Ask the 70-year-olds tonight how quickly life goes by. Ask the gray hairs in here if them decades don't just start falling like dominoes and then you're at the end of the way. Honey, America's all concerned about how well she can live, but none of them are concerned about how well she can die. I grew up around an old-timey crowd, honey. Didn't have much money and didn't have much means. They didn't know a lot about good living, but they sure knew about good dying. right down the road from Sam and Ella Young. My daddy pastored up in the Tennessee foothills of the Smoky Mountains. Old Sam Young was an old country Baptist deacon, old timey. Born Orange's Baptist Church, baptized in the creek. Had two of the biggest auctions in the county, won the state fair every year. I seen them blue ribbons every time we went up. Mrs. Young. She was up in her 80s and old Sam passed away. Brother Sam Young went on to glory. Me and my little brothers, Jason, Chad, and John, we'd go up there with Mrs. Young and read the funny papers in that old-timey living room. She still had an old wood heater, old rocking chair. There'd be a fresh-baked homemade pie. I mean, it just smelled like, honey, them rich folk are missing out on all that stuff. Cat head biscuit 3 days old and still got the touch of angels all over. That crowd wasn't wearing spandex and working out and doing their best. You know, get trained. They was eating gravy and bacon and cat head biscuits every morning. Half of them dipping snuff and they couldn't die. None of them would die. And cholesterol replaced their blood and they just wouldn't die. Well, Brother Sam died. I run up there, run about a half mile down the road and climbed up that hill, knocked on that screen door and then came in. That's kind of how country folk did it. I got that little back porch that stepped in the kitchen and I heard something and I stopped. I thought, maybe I come in too quick. There was singing and crying. I just a little old kid. Stuck my head around that kitchen, came creeping in. 82-year-old Sister Young was standing there and I had one of them old black cassette tape players. I had a little old tape of her and Brother Sam singing right before he went on to glory, singing at the church. She's sitting there crying. I come in, just a little old innocent kid, just stood right next to her and looked at that tape and she patted my little head. They were singing on there, as only mountain folk can do. Someday when I've traveled, my hee-hee. This got a blessing off my own singing. Someday when I've traveled, my last mile here, the call will be coming for me. She mashed stop on that thing and she said, son. He said, Sam was laying in his deathbed. Hadn't said anything for 3 or 4 days. Said, and all of a sudden, he opened his eyes and raised up on his elbows and started singing this little song. She said, I just wanted to hear us sing it this morning. She said, oh, Sam raised up on his elbows. Family all around started singing. He'll hold my hand. As over this river I go, and then safe I'll be in beautiful heaven. I know my bark. When you requested yourself to sing, you can request another verse. My bark shall sail safely, the waves dash high. For Jesus will be at my side. He'll still the rough waters when by and by I'm crossing that river so wide. And see, reading it's a help to me because I can hear her and him on that little black set player. And she could hear him on that deathbed. He'll hold my hand. As over this river I go, and then safe I'll be in beautiful heaven. I know. I don't care how well you live, you better tend to how well you die. You'll not die well unless you've come to the cross during this lifetime. You'll not die well unless you've been to bloody Calvary and the Holy Ghost took the hyssop of heaven and applied the blood to the doorpost of your soul. You'll not know how to die. I heard a story. Actually, I read a story in my studies about 2 years ago about an old boy in World War II and fighting them Japanese. He was in a POW camp, the Japanese. He escaped one night and he was just a hightailing it through the countryside out in the woods, and he come upon some American military. What he didn't know was they were standing guard that night. There had been several infiltrators trying to infiltrate. And they had, like the old Bible story, they had to give a password or you'd be shot on the spot. Anybody trying to enter didn't know the password, didn't belong. This old boy was black-haired and he'd gotten real skinny. And they thought he was a Japanese because he come begging and groveling to get in, and they thought he's one of them suiciders. They said, what? Two soldiers stopped him out in the trees at the edge of the little fort they'd put up. What's the password? He didn't know the password. He tried to tell them, I'm in an escape prison. They said, nobody gets in here tonight without the password. Anybody that don't know the password gets shot. We're on strict orders. He didn't know the password. The documented story I read went like this. The old boy fell down and started praying. He said, Lord, before you shoot me, let me have a prayer meeting. He said, I've been thinking real hard back there in that POW camp. He said, boys, I went to Sunday school when I was a little boy, and I never got saved. He got out and he started pleading the blood. Started pleading the blood. The blood. The commanding officer came over and said, why haven't you boys let him in? They said, we didn't know he knew the password. In Japanese, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but it's just the way it happened. Because the way they pronounced their L's and R's, they couldn't say blood like the American soldiers. And blood was the password. And the blood saved him twice at the same time. Saved his soul from an eternal death and saved his body from a physical death that day. He knew the password. Honey, I'm wondering about how many of you know about the password. The blood. Oh, I know the password. That's funny. I ain't heard you hollering it lately. I get nervous about people claiming to know all about this and don't ever get excited about none of it. Because if you know anything about this in your heart, you can have the on button outside, honey, but if you ain't got the on button inside, you, if this stuff don't trigger you, your green light don't come on, and your volume don't come out, honey, you ain't on. You walk through this life, you better remember there's a hell. As you walk through the lost, church, as we walk through the lost, we better remember there's a hell. You need to remember something about the sinner man. He's just doing what comes natural. You better remember something about the sinner man. You was one before God saved you. We were by nature fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Titus said we were hateful and hating one another. John said in 1 John, anybody claims to know God and love God and yet hate his brother, he don't have the love of God in him. The sinner man. Next time he curses, just pray in pity for his soul. Next time a drunkard staggers out in front of you, honey, just pray in pity for his soul. Next time a blasphemer blasphemes, thank God the Lord Jesus pulled you out of that horrible pit and pray for his miserable soul. As we walk through the lost, honey, we better get over this my four no more. My four didn't, thank you, Lordy. Luke said he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. We wasn't even wanting him when he wanted us, but he wanted us anyway. We weren't lovely when the lovely one died for the unlovely, but he died for us anyway. We weren't godly, honey, when the godly one died for the ungodly. But Christ commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dr. Bob Gray seen a homeless drunkard blasphemer staggering out in front of his church office in Jacksonville, Florida, back in the 50s. He stood up and said, "But for the grace of God, there go I." As we walk through the lost, can I say something to Liberty Baptist Church? As y'all walk through this community and you walk through this county and you walk through everybody that's moving to Atlanta, honey, as you walk through this lost and dying world, could you remember that there's a hell? The rich man got there and begged somebody. He begged somebody. He begged somebody. He begged somebody to go tell his brothers about this awful place. Honey, right now there's some prayer meetings going on in hell. They're begging somebody. They're begging somebody. Go tell my loved ones. As we walk through the lost, as we walk through our loved ones, let's remember there's a hell. Last time you fasted and prayed for somebody's soul, you're so burdened about them dying without Christ, dying in their sins, to spend an eternity in a devil's hell, that you fasted and prayed and wept. When's the last time you couldn't read the newspaper and watch the television and eat a decent meal because you're so troubled in your soul? Honey, we are spoiled. We are comfortable. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Our loved ones. That'll help you forgive, folk, if you remember. There's an eternal hell waiting on the damned and the doomed, and there's an eternal heaven waiting on the saints. These little old squawk family squabbles don't mean nothing, honey, if you get eternity in view. Our loved ones in our physical families, how about our loved ones in our church family? It'd do us good if God could drop a giant drill bit right here in the middle of this meeting and drill a hole to hell. Right now it's below us, you understand, man? Isaiah taught us that hell from beneath thee is moved. Hell hath enlarged herself. You're worrying about Mount St. Helens blowing up again. Well, where do you think that stuff's coming from? Well, I've got news for you. Help us to act right in our churches, remembering there's a hell below us. If God could give us ears to hear and hear the cries are coming out from underneath our feet right in this very moment. Right now! Right below us! The screaming and writhing and wailing and anguishing. Would somebody please go tell my loved ones? Honey, when the church loses the heart of the Great Commission, the last great command our great commander gave us, when the church loses the heart of the Great Commission and the heart of its church, it's lost the heart of Christ. As we walk through, let me say this. As we walk through our losses, it would do us good to remember there's a hell below and a heaven above. As we walk through our losses, say something to your friend. Some of you experienced great loss in life. Know this, if you're blood washed and born again, you've not really lost much of anything. The only ultimate loss is the loss of one soul in a devil's hell for eternity. If you belong to Him, He'll make up the rest. I've lost a wife, I've lost a husband, we've lost a baby, we've lost... Job lost everything. He sat down and worshiped, honey, because he knew the God of all glory. He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and He'll stand in the earth on the latter days, and in my flesh I shall see God." As we walk through our losses, there's great and tragic losses. Some have lost babies. Some have lost husbands and wives. Some have lost their health. That's an awful thing to lose your health, you know what? Somebody said Americans are the one to spend all of their health trying to get wealth, and then the minute they lose a little bit of their health, they're willing to spend all their wealth just trying to keep their health. don't care what you've lost, neighbor. If you've been to Calvary and been dipped in the blood, there's come a day that's going to wipe away all tears. No matter what you lost here, He can make up for it there. He can make up for it here. He said, I'll be your husband. As we walk through our losses, as we walk through our lot, we need to remember there's a hell. What is your lot in life? Whatever your lot in life, you ought to walk every day knowing that down below you is the devil's hell, and that the good Holy Ghost seen fit to come by your way and call you to Calvary's cross, come to this wonderful resurrected Christ and be washed of your sins. As you walk through your lot, what is your lot? Some of you got a real blessed lot. Some of you got an itty bitty lot. If you've been saved, you ought to just thank God for whatever your lot is. Every month I go to my mailbox, Brother Bowman, the most humbling experience. I still don't know what to do with it. There's a little old check for $20. It's in chicken scratch because this old dear lady can't hardly write, Mary Smith. She lives in a single wide trailer on the side of a hill up above Murfreesboro, Tennessee. She's raising two grandchildren by herself, an old frail woman because of sorry youngins and sorry devils. The only income, her pastor told me, the only income she has is a Social Security check for $620 a month. First time, I tell you, I don't know what to do. I'm going to do something about it. I just don't know what to do. Her time's coming, and God's going to show me what to do. First time she heard me preach, she come up and got my address and patted my cheek. He said, I can't do much. I'm going to do all I can for the gospel of our love, the Savior, to be preached wherever you go, son. Get that little $20 check. It's so holy, I'm afraid to touch it. When I sit in there, I back up and make sure I've had my prayers that morning. It comes with the drippings of grace on it. Seen her about 2 months ago. She was in her choir just to sing it. I was preaching a political rally. Her pastor brought her choir and they came and sang. It's over 500. Had a congressman from the White House. Had a representative from Nashville. Had several bigwigs. Why did they come in their high-dollar shoes and their high-dollar suits? They come floating in with hairdos that I don't even know. Take last month to get that thing started. Here come Mary Smith, an old cotton denim thing, little slippery type of shoes, slipper type, little old white hair in the bun. She come easing through there. She said, I'm praying for you, son. Let them have it. He got in that choir and all that stiff crowd, never had even seen old time religion. Maybe the title of my sermon, that 7 reasons why all liberals are going to hell. You know something in there may have. Why baby killing, sodomite, loving God, denying Bible, walking on prayer, hating Jesus, mocking liberals are going to hell. That man was something, that little bit political unrest. They'd never heard a politically incorrect preacher. I was trying to be nice and behave. I did my hair the best I could. I used gel and hairspray. I stood there and I had a little old America's Great Heritage, America's Great Hope. I was going to do 17 minutes and sit down. But Mary Smith stayed in the choir. Woo! Pull that little hanky out and say, preach, preacher. Woo! Couldn't help myself. I kept seeing them little $20 bills come out of that mailbox. I said, I'm going to do this old saint of God right. Bless my britches. I don't know none of them support me, and she does. I'm going to make her proud. It's a single wide on the side of a hill, still raising kids that she shouldn't be with money she don't have. Wrinkles and aches that not supposed to be there. But you know the funniest thing? She ain't on Prozac. She don't need Zoloft. I've talked with her. She don't have generalized anxiety depression. Strangest thing. She has happy bubbles, a box of them. She kind of reminds me of the little old woman that Ed Ballou told about down there in Florida. Years ago, when Brother Ed Ballou pastored in Jacksonville in the 60s, that old mountain preacher, said him and another preacher went down. He was preaching revival down in them swamps. Said, and the pastor said, we're going to go eat lunch for this little old lady. Said, I hate to do it to her, but I'd hate more not to do it to her. She wants us to come eat with her. Said, preacher, she don't have a thing. She don't have anything. Lives by herself, I said. Brother Ed said they come up this little lean-to shack, I mean propped up in the swamp. Parts of her house didn't have a wooden floor. Some of this little side room was dirt floor, he noticed. Said, but when we got out and walked down through them little cypresses and got in that little old barren yard, he said, the hackles on the back of my neck stood up. He said, Pastor, let's just walk slow here. Said, I've been around God before, and I didn't know God was going to be over here for lunch. He said, God was all over that little place. He said, he's in there in that little squeaky door, and said, sat down, said, that old saint of God. Said, she had nothing but a little plate of cornbread and a little bowl of soup beans. Said she was praising Jesus and shouting about every 3 minutes, whoo, glory to God. Just she's so thrilled them preachers were there. Brother Ed said we sat down and he said there wasn't just a little bowl of beans and a little plate of cornbread. He said, I was going to be real polite and just dip a little and take a little and act like, you know, that was just... He said, but she dipped for me. Said she asked me to pray. He said it didn't take long because God was sitting at the other chair in the table with us. Said she reached near the big old ladle spoon and just whop, 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 three big old spoons. And took that pastor's plate. Whop, whop, whop. And it broke off a chunk of cornbread the size of a large man's fist laid in that plate. Said, eat up, boys. It ain't much, but God has a way of stretching things out around here. He said, I ate all that, honey. And he said, she wouldn't hear nothing but give us more. He said, I didn't know there was more. He said, but she reached that big ladle down there and filled that plate again. And his plate. He said, I was eating a long time to be courteous to this old saint. He said, I glanced over that bowl of beans and there was as many in there as when we started. He said, I got curious. Just how many of them beans could I eat? He said, plate number 5, I gave up. God outdid me. I couldn't eat no more beans. He said, and there's still beans in that bowl. And said, every time she broke off chunks of cornbread, they were still just big old chunks of cornbread in the plate. He said, we ate until the bean was coming out of my earlobe. I was trying to outdo God. He said, I didn't have to eat for another 3 days. He said, but when we left, that bowl of beans was full of beans. And that plate of cornbread was full of cornbread. I don't believe that, Brother Dean. I know you don't. Go get some Prozac. We got a problem. We'll be all right. I found out this. Everybody's got it hard. the missionary's gone to the foreign field, he's got it hard. Harder than any of them. The evangelist has it hard. This is the lifestyle of a trucker. It's a demanding lifestyle on your body. The pastor has it hard. There's burdens and battles there you ain't dreamed of. And you can be his best friend and you ain't dreamed of them. Being a Baptist, a saved child of God in America, and going down there on the job, whether you're clocking in for somebody else or you're watching people clock in for you, if you're saved and blood washed and full of the Holy Ghost, you got it as hard as anybody in the ministry. I found out ain't nobody got it easy. Whatever your lot, every day when you walk out there, just remember, the battle's hot today, but it ain't as hot as hell. And I'll never know how hot hell is, because when I get done with this walk of life, my lovely Savior's going to say, rise up in my fair when my love comes. God may have blessed your lot. You may have a big old blessed lot. I tell you what, do with it. Walk up to Calvary and see what they need and just help them all you can. John was the only disciple that showed up at the cross. There was a handful of ladies at the cross. And two rich men showed up. It's hard for a rich man to get saved. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Because a rich man thinks he don't need anything. But honey, you get a rich man that knows he needs Jesus and you got something going on. As two of them showed up at Calvary, here came Joseph of Arimathea to the cross. Seen them weeping women, the mother of Jesus and old John. Said, a little flock, we've got something he can use. He can have our tomb. Of course, he didn't need it long. Here come old Nicodemus, a saved rich man. Getting rid of these happy bubbles before they explode in my liver. Old Nicodemus with 100 pounds of spices. The same one that came by night to begin with came in the middle of the day this time, honey, and said, I don't care who's looking this time. He unfolded them spices and laid down there, and them weeping women and faithful John got down and they anointed the body of Jesus. Whatever your lot, if you got a single wide on the side of the hill and a social security check, guess what? Jesus is enough. And if you got several lots and several homes and your bank account's bigger than the little woman on the side of the hill, guess what? Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy. And if you're that blessed, y'all just go stand in the middle of all that and say, all of this and heaven too. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? I pastored 4 millionaires. 5 at one time. 4 of them were proud and arrogant, but one of them was humble and holy. He'd done things nobody even ever knew about. And God just kept pouring it on. I was so young and dumb, I didn't know who was rich or poor. I just preached right down the middle. I jumped pews, swung from chandeliers. Didn't take names or notes. Whatever your lot. What the songwriter said. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's not wrong for you to have things. It just gets wrong whenever things have you. Whatever your lot. Can I say this to Liberty Baptist Church before we give an altar call here in a little while? As you walk through your labor, let's remember what it's all about. Need to remember there's a hell. As you walk through your labor, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58,
Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The point of the gospel is not heaven or hell. It's about the Savior and it's about the sin of man. But honey, heaven's a reality and so is hell. And I got news for you. The devil would love for you to quit. As you walk through your labor, your walk with God, your work for Christ. I believe this, everybody that's saved ought to be in a local, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. We ain't Baptist because it's the closest thing. We're the Baptist because it's the Bible thing. Y'all need to quit listening to all these sloppy, agape, gushy, wooshy, mushy charismatics on your job trying to make you ashamed about believing doctrine.
Well, why do we even need Baptists on the sign? We're all going to the same place.
Let me back up and say this just right. Honey, when Jesus come out of 30 years of nothing in Nazareth and went to be identified, He went to the only Baptist preacher in town and said, I need you to baptize me. If it's good enough for Him, honey, it's good enough for me. I want to make you proud to be a Baptist preacher. I want to make you proud to be a Baptist. What we read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God hath set every member in the body as it hath pleased Him. And did y'all catch that this morning? Every member has a function. Pastor had to stick an arm out and try to feed us. God gave elbows because He knew Baptists were coming. And they would want to eat. Every member has a function. And the devil would love nothing else to come in there and blast you and cut you and your family out of the labor He's called you into at your church. Every member has a function. I don't know what yours is or how yours is. You may have brains to teach. You may have a wallet where you can give. You may have a voice where you can sing. You may have abilities where you can labor. Somebody had to build this. Somebody has to do the electronics on this. Honey, this thing can stretch on. We may have to go out there and God not reaching in your physical realm, but in your spiritual realm. Some of you have tears that keep this church moist. The old boy that hollers like somebody getting his coon dogs back to the truck. I don't know if he has brains to teach or money to give or a song to sing. They're saying you don't, brother. They're saying you have no brains. She seems to love you. That's all. Whatever my lot. She loves you. God may have put that old boy in here just to sick the rest of us on. Help! 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 Well, honey, somebody needs to be on fire. The rest of you Baptists are lukewarm. It takes all day, honey, to get you woke up for church. It'll be Wednesday night for y'all to say there's an altar down here and you need to get right with God. Thursday, when you close out, you'll be ready for a meeting. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know how dead your Sunday morning would be if old boy didn't get y'all started. I didn't hear the rest of y'all. Help, 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 help. Nothing this morning. Took 27 minutes into the service for some of y'all. Oh, we're at church. God's alive. Took him 27 seconds, honey. The first verse of the first song I heard him back there. Help, help, help. Trying to wake you dead bad to stop what he's doing. You know what? Somebody else, you might not have a vocal box like his. You may contribute to the church sometime on Monday afternoon when you ease down there and wipe the dust off the piano and get it off the pulpit and splatter two or three tears and stand there. How many janitors, honey, are going to get called to glory in God? They got the big old fat crown. Going to hit the heaven's play button and everybody's going to watch on heaven's screen. They thought it was that great preacher
brought them souls in there, and he may have been a faithful man of God. But the Lord said, y'all never seen his other partner in the pulpit. The old boy that come by to get the dust off of it. Pause every Monday. And out of a broken and a contrite heart, splash tears on that pulpit. He said, oh God, touch my preacher one more time. Oh God, reach out yonder and bring another one in, God. And all of y'all thought you such hot shots, and there have been three teardrops that splattered in the throne room every Monday that God said, okay. Okay. We'll do it again, son. How good would it be if everybody had a broken and a contrite heart? As you walk through your labor, some new young couples, you got the energy. You may be the metabolism of the body. They ain't asked you to teach. They ain't asked you to sing. You ain't got no money because you got married before you get it to your wife. You get it to your pickup truck. So you know, quit being mad at her. He was the baby. Now you have a baby. And all these young couples. We may not even be able to see your function. You may not be any member. We can lay, you may be the metabolism. What if you young people got a broken heart for revival and started laying on it? What if all the young couples started laying on this altar and the teenagers said, we want to turn out like that, and they got in here behind them? And then the preacher would have somebody to teach, and the singers would have somebody to sing to, and the pastor would have somebody to root on, and the givers would have a reason to give because the next generation's coming up for the glory of God. You may be the metabolism. And the devil would love nothing more than to cut you out. As we walk through our labor. I got some more points here, but I'm just going to give this one. In heaven one day, in heaven, in the eternal heaven, after the millennial reign, we go on out into God's eternal glory for ages to come. There'll be a lamb there. There'll be a reminder of hell by the wounds in his head. I know the Bible said that he'll wipe away all tears and all the former pain and all the former things will be wiped away. There'll be a lamb. You read Revelation. She's slam full of it. We'll be praising the lamb. As we walk by the lamb, we'll thank God. When we see the wounds in his hands and his side, that there's nothing, that we're not in hell. A reminder of hell. How many young couples ought to get on this altar? You ain't going to make another 7 years in your marriage if y'all don't get full of the Holy Ghost. I can tell you that. This society stacked against your marriage, you ain't going to make it. The only way a marriage works, neighbor, is a husband and a wife. Both got to be filled with the Holy Spirit and operate toward each other in the fruit of the Spirit. Sir, if you're not showing love, joy, and peace to her, gentleness, goodness, and effect, and meekness, and temperance, and long-suffering, if you're not exercising the fruit of the Spirit to your wife, she can't exercise them towards you. Not like she could. What would it be, Brother Bowman, if the young couples around here, I'm talking about the 22-year-olds, the 27-year-olds, the 34-year-olds, what if they got a broken heart for revival? I'll remind you of something. There's a hell below. There's a heaven above. What you can see is the only thing that's not going to be here after a while. Everything else is reality. Oh, for the church to have a broken heart. You can read it. I think it's Isaiah 66. Right in that chapter, go home and read it. To this man will I look, even to him that is of a broken and a contrite spirit.